which God condemns. We still believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Amen. We're living as though He could come at any moment. Amen. And praise God for it. We still believe in the book, the blood, the blessed hope, and babies. It's okay, amen, when a baby makes a little noise, amen. It means they're hungry, amen. Some of you, now if you start doing that at 12, I'm going to be upset. Okay? I'll preach till 1 if you do that at 12, amen. But babies, listen, babies need attention, it's okay. By the way, praise God for a church that has babies. Amen. I've seen some churches where, and I love you folks with the hoary head, no, I love you, but if you don't have babies in the church, eventually church going to die. Amen. And reaching all kinds here at Loomis, thank God. My wife and I were married on June 1st of 1996. It was a cloudless day. I'll never forget it. Amen. And I said this week, I said, only stupid thing my wife ever did was say, I do that day. Amen. I think she missed. Amen. And 5 months later, it's amazing, these anniversaries are coming for me, because next year will be 20 years for us married, and I know that's not a long time. I know crafts is 50 years for you. We're just a few years apart, that's all, amen, on the same day. And horses have the same anniversary too, amen. But 5 months later, I surrendered to the call to preach. I'll never forget it. I was next in our little apartment. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And I was listening to a cassette tape. That's right, young people. I said cassette tape. That's right. Of Dr. Tom Malone Sr. preaching, Fill Thine Horn with Oil and Go. And I surrendered that night to be a preacher of the gospel. Never forget it. At that point, my wife and I started a wonderful period of transiency. You say, what is that, Pastor? That's bouncing around. I remember I was trying to go over in my mind of the places that we lived. Our first place that we lived together after we were married was we lived at 105 Main Street in Munson, Massachusetts. Now that doesn't mean anything to anybody in here besides probably my mom, amen. We lived in a one-room apartment. I said one room, Brother Deke. One-room apartment, and it had a spiral staircase and a loft bedroom. And I remember that apartment was so small that you'd literally, when we had it, we had a small Christmas tree, and we'd actually have to open the door, and we'd open the door, and the branches would be pressed, and it would flop back. The branches would, amen. As Brother Curtis Hudson said, it was an apartment so small that you couldn't cuss a cat without getting hair in your mouth. Amen. It was small. Amen. It was tiny. But it was just the two of us. I'll never forget, my pastor was here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and we invited the pastor and his wife to come for dinner. We said, listen, we'd just like you and your wife to come. You guys just come. And we told them where we lived, and we made sure. Now, just you. And then I had four children. We made sure we said, now just you. And they came. Sure enough, my wife's cooking up a feast for four, and we have four place settings set. And I said, oh, I see they just got here. And I opened the door, and I hear little voices. I'm telling you, Brother Stephen, we didn't know what. We put each one of them on a different stair of the spiral staircase, amen, and they had their own. It was so small, I remember. It was our first place. It was so neat. First place. Then we lived at a place called 90 Longwood Avenue. We lived upstairs in a two-family home. And that was until we went to Bible college. And then we went to Bible college and we lived at 844 Fairfax in Bloomfield, Michigan. And Brother Leonard will get a kick out of that. He talks about working in the ghetto in Bloomfield. Amen. But Bloomfield is the second wealthiest city next to Beverly Hills. It's where all the execs live from the big three. And but trust me, we didn't live in where they lived. Amen. We lived on the others. We lived about this far from Pontiac. Amen. And I think most of you know a little bit about Pontiac. And we rented a home there. I'll never forget. We lived in a finished attic the first 3 weeks of our Bible college experience. There was a couple that put us up there. And then Brother Deke, they said to us, they said, we're moving. You can keep the rent if you want. Here's the lady. And at that time, I did not have a job yet.
only been at college for 3 weeks, and my wife had just gotten a job, and we didn't have any money, but we knew God wanted us there, and so we began to do something that we seem to do only in emergencies, but we ought to do all the time, and that's pray. Come on, you know you do it too, amen. And so listen, we got down, we said, God, we need $450. We need $450. I don't have a job yet. Carrie's got a job. I had an interview, and the next week I think got a job, but I still didn't have a check coming in for a couple of weeks. I said, we need $450, Lord. And God did not give us $450. He gave us $1,200. Amen. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask for. And for 4 years we lived at 844 Fairfax. It was really the longest period of time that we ever lived at a place. Then after that, we came home from Bible college and we lived at 310 Apremont Highway. That was our home. It was the prophet's chamber at our church. Again, it was just the two of us. And you won't believe this, Miss Carol Ann, we had a cat. And it died. Not then, but later. Amen. And we lived there for just a little while, and then we moved into a place called 90 Edgeland Street in Springfield, Massachusetts. Literally about 2 miles from the Basketball Hall of Fame where we lived. And we lived there for 4 years, and then for the next 3 years we lived at 1440 Litchfield Turnpike, New Hartford, Connecticut. First at a prophet's chamber at the church, and then they built a parsonage for us. And it was so nice. It was so. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us about all these places you lived? They were our homes. Those were our homes. And then, praise God, in the last Sunday of September in 2009, we accepted the call to be the pastor here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. And I'll never forget the day before, Brother Horst, you remember this well. The day before, the deacons had taken us, and we'd done a little a house hunting, amen, looking for houses. If God would call us here, that was just the thought, and if not, that was okay too, amen. And I remember we saw the first one we looked at that we wanted. It was over, right over by Loomis Park. Yeah, I think it was Hamlin Place. I could still, every time I drive by there, I see it. They have the hitching post there. Remember that? Amen. And we saw it, and it was gorgeous. It was like 2,000 square feet. It was all finished. It looked like somebody had was flipping houses and ran out of money. Remember, it was gorgeous. It was all finished. And we wanted it. It was a short sale for $82,000. And boy, we wanted it. We got there the next day, and after we had received the call, and we're so excited, amen, the church called us to be their pastor, and we went there, and they said, somebody already placed a bid on it. And so here we were, Carrie was out to here with Luke, amen, and we went back and had no idea if we were going to have a home, and we sent Brother Bill Horsch and Brother Jim Jones together looking for houses for us. And I appreciate, I still, to this day, I love you men for that, Brother Jim. And yourself, Brother Horsch. They're such different men. Brother Jim's a builder, amen. He's a builder. He knows how to build. He knows what's sturdy. Brother Horsch, everything he has is classy. Everything, amen. And so they said, Pastor, my wife was online looking at things. They said, Pastor, we think we found the home for you. And we've lived in that home now for almost 6 years. Can you believe it, church? 6 years. I want to tell you something about our home. It's sturdy. It was built in 1895. And if you've ever been to our home, you see the foundation is made of stone. I'm telling you what, it is solid. Praise God for it. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 about two home builders. They said there was one that built his house upon the rock. And there was one that built his house upon the sand. By the way, there's only one difference between the two builders, you remember? They both heard the Word of God. One did it, one didn't. Do you know there will be people in churches all over America today that hear about being saved? They'll hear the preacher preach the gospel. What's the gospel, Pastor? The gospel is this: Jesus loves sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus was buried for sinners, and Jesus rose again for sinners. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ based on His love. There will be people all over that hear that. And there will be people that say, that's not for me. Brother Deke, that's a man building his house upon the sand. Those of us that have trusted Christ, you know what we did? We started building our house upon the rock right after that day, didn't we? Oh, it hadn't always been a good structure, but the foundation is good. And Jesus is talking about here that one that had heard and obeyed, and then the one that heard only. And the one that heard and obeyed, he could withstand the storms of life. The one who heard and didn't obey says this, his house fell, and great was the fall of it. I don't know about you, it seems like every couple of years in California, see all these beautiful houses. They're built on mud. You know what happens to mud and gravity? Eventually mud slides down. And how many of you have ever seen one of those just gorgeous palatial home just right down? Why? Because it wasn't built upon the rock. In 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a man named Eli. He was an Old Testament priest, and he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. If you're in 1 Samuel there, look back at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there." So here's this man Eli and his sons. They are the priests of the Lord. I don't have time to get into all that I would like to today. Safe to say that one of the saddest statements in the Bible is found in chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Or Belial. They knew not the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, this is a fearful statement to somebody like me. The preacher's kids were the devil's kids. That's what it says. I didn't say it. God said it. They were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And how truly sad. Eli was not the last preacher that sought to serve the Lord and let his kids go to hell. And I promise you this, I won't swear in a Bible because you're not to, but listen to me. Before I do anything else, I would not let my kids go to hell. I think there's several great ministries. I thank God for men that have built great ministries, but you listen to me. Noah had the greatest of all ministries. He served the Lord and won his family. By the way, we can do more, but let's not lose our family to serve the Lord. And by the way, that doesn't mean skip service tonight. Amen. Or Wednesday. Amen. It doesn't mean skip visitation. It doesn't mean any of these things. You can serve the Lord and still love your family and have time with them. But here, these sons were wicked. He sought to serve the Lord, but he let his kids go to hell. Folks, I have outlines all over my desk. Little scraps of paper. And they turn into sermons. Little notes I make in my Bible. They turn into sermons. God, it's a miraculous process how He does it. I have had this outline on my desk for probably 2 years. Just sitting there on a sticky note. Amen. Thank God for sticky notes. They're awesome. But it took something that was said when we were at camp to trigger it. That's how God works. Brother Charlie Clark was preaching. He did such a great job. And he was talking about when the man built his house upon the sand in Matthew 7:26. And Brother Brown, this is what he said. He said, "The sand is what you think." Now, that doesn't seem like that deep of a statement, but I'm telling you something, Brother Wright, that got all over me. The sand is what you think. Why? Because building your house upon the rock is building your house upon what God said. So when you decide to not build your house upon the rock and not obey God, you're building your house upon the sand, which is what you think. And as I've told children before, when they start to know more than their parents, I remind them, you used to pick your nose. That's what you thought was acceptable when you were two. You used to eat dirt, child, amen. That's what you thought was acceptable when you were three. So you know what? The sand is what we think. I want to talk to you this morning, and I'm aware of the time. I'll not go long, I promise you. But I want to talk to you about a home built upon the sand. And it's the home of Eli. Built upon the sand. Number one this morning, a home built upon the sand is a home built. When we look at Eli's house, we see, number one, passive parents. Passive parents. What do we learn about Eli? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. What a verse. You say, why did the kids turn out that way? And by the way, listen, let me say to the side, some of you may have a child that's astray. Some of you may have a child that loves the Lord and you ordered your home correctly. Listen, don't worry about that. God's still God. But I'm talking to those today that maybe your home is out of order. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to the Word of God this morning. What happened here? 1 Samuel 3:13, it says here, God is talking about what's going to happen to Eli. He said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Does anybody know? I'll tell you what. We'd love for our kids to memorize Ephesians 6:1. Right? Listen, we got some parents with young kids. You know Ephesians 6:1. Come on, let's hear it. Children, obey your parents. Amen? Amen. Can I tell you that with passive parenting, that won't work? Because, Brother Ewald, if they're going to obey, we're going to have to command. We're going to have to command. We are going to have to tell them what's right and what's wrong. What's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Listen, parents are not to be privates. They are to be generals giving orders. Amen. Now listen, you may not have that dominant personality. That's okay. I know several men that don't have a dominant personality, but they are unquestionably the leaders of their homes. Now listen to me, I'm going to say it. I don't care who likes it. I don't care who doesn't like it. If Johnny's team or Susie's team has a game on Sunday, it's up to Mom and Dad to say no!
Amen.
No!
Amen.
Listen, kids go to hell because their parents don't restrain them. Kids go to hell or go to apostasy or never go to church when they're older because their parents don't set the limits that God sets. And God said this is His day. And God said this is what we do. And God says this is what we don't do. Listen, it's not a day for passive parenting. I'm going to tell you something. That this crowd that's coming against the church, they're not passive. They're not passive. They're aggressive. Amen. You listen to me. You may not have to be aggressive, but it's up to you to parent your children, not for them to lead you. Listen, I know. I talked to a mom this week. God bless her. No, she's in the room today. God bless her. Said they said they were doing something at an ungodly place for their child's party for a sports. So you know what she said? They didn't even ask us. And I said, praise God. Amen. But you know why? You know why they didn't ask? Because they know she's not a passive parent. She's involved. And listen, boy, you know what Eli did? Eli was so busy serving the Lord that he let his kids go to hell. He was passive. Listen, we don't need passive parenting. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this today. Passive parenting produces progressive perdition. A lot of P's, I know. Passive parenting produces progressive perdition. You know what that means? What you permit in moderation, your kids will do in excess. So you know what? Listen, it's time to start blocking channels. It's time to start restricting internet use. It's time to say, sweetheart, you're only 14. You don't need a smartphone. Amen, amen, amen. Passive parents, we see Eli's home. You know what else we see? We see sinful siblings, don't we? It says there in verse 13, they made themselves vile. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial and knew not the Lord. Look at verse 22. One of the most terrible verses in the Bible. Terrible. Eli was very old and had heard all that his sons had did in Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm telling you, that is one of the just saddest verses in the Bible. These were supposed to be the servants of the Lord. And as people came to the tabernacle with their offering, they would pick out certain women and you'd let the Scripture tell you what they did. Awful. Awful. Not only passive parents, but we see sinful siblings. Sinful siblings. You know what? They were unconcerned with God. Well, I'll tell you, if you've got young children right now, it is up to you and I to take those saplings and teach them. Amen, amen. You can't bend an oak, but you can bend a sapling. Amen. Teach them to love God. Teach them what it is to live for God. Listen, that's our job, to make sure that they're concerned with God. And by the way, they'll do that much more by what we do than what we say. If I tell my kids it's important to pass out gospel tracts, but I never pass one out, you know what they have decided? Dad is a hypocrite. And by the way, it's a correct decision. Unconcerned with God. You know what? They were unclean before God. Just the laundry list of what they did in God's house. Now listen, I know Bob Jones Sr. was the one that said, for the Christian, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. All ground is holy ground and every bush is a burning bush. I agree with that. But you know what? I will say this. This is the sanctuary. This piano is sanctified to God. We don't play ungodly songs on this piano. We don't permit that. Amen? We don't permit that. This is sanctified. Listen, I don't think anybody's ever done it. I send out something to every preacher that comes that's our guest and say, these are the Ten Commandments that we expect of you. You say, why do you do that? I've seen preachers do funny things. I say, you know what I say? Our microphone stands are for holding microphones, not for kicking. Our pews, I'll give a preacher leeway if he wants to stand up and shout. I think I've done it once or twice in 6 years. But I say our pews are for sitting on, not for walking on. Our communion tables for serving communion, not for running on. Amen? You know why? They're sacred. They're sanctified. They're set apart. And these sinful siblings, they were unclean before God, even in the sanctuary. Amazing. They were unclean before God. They were unconcerned before God. You know what, really? They were unbroken before God. And I want to tell you something. That is Eli's fault. It's important. Listen, it's important. Young parents, listen to me. I'm a young parent too. I'm not young, but I have young children. Amen. I like to say that. Hey, us young folks. Amen. Then I go like this. Oh, bunions. Amen. It's important. It's important that we teach our children how to be broken before God. It's important that when they sin, that we break that spirit of disobedience. And let them know what sin did. Sin caused the cross. Your sin, my sin, our sin, all God's people said. They were unbroken before God. Sinful sibling, passive parenting. You know what else we see later? We see destroyed dreams. Destroyed dreams. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord came down and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever and ever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay down in the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli that vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. You say, what do you see there for destroyed dreams? No preacher that gets into the ministry wants to see his sons killed because of their evil. No parent here, no grandparent here wants to see their son or their grandchildren get killed because of their evil. But at the same time, that's exactly what happened. You know what we see there? Destroyed dreams. You know what it all goes back to? Passive parenting. Passive parenting. We can't get these days back, parents.
Amen.
We need to invest. I've got one more point, and I want to give you some applications this morning. We see not only destroyed dreams. We see sinful siblings. We see passive parenting. We see lost lives. We know that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11, It says, And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. We know that they lost their lives. But if you look down into verse 18, verse 17 says, And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, this is Eli, fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. So Eli died. Hophni and Phinehas died. But you know what else? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Again, another tremendously sad verse. It says, Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know what else died? The spiritual lives of God's people. Imagine, and listen, I see this, it makes me sick. Honestly, it makes me sick. You folks take such good care of me, and that doesn't make me sick at all, I promise you. That makes me grateful. But imagine if you started paying me $200,000 a year, and I demanded that. I don't think anybody in here makes $200,000. Now again, I mean, I think I'm a pastor. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd stand here and say, I think God's man ought to be taken care of. I think that. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. The laborer is worthy of his hire. I believe that. But I see these preachers making millions of dollars and have their own private jets. And I say, Brother Odell, preachers in quotes. Small p. Small p. This is what happened. They would go and bring their offering, and the priest was supposed to take a part of it for himself. And they said, God has a specific way in Leviticus that he said he wanted this done. And they were breaking that, and they were taking the best of it for themselves, and they were laying with the women at the door of the congregation. And do you know what it caused God's people to do? Say, you know what? I don't want any bit of this offering stuff. I don't want any bit of this God stuff. And their spiritual lives died. And listen, that's what happened. And you know, again, it all goes back to passive parenting. Passive. But let me just say this. Some of you may have lost a child today, but listen to me. That doesn't mean you're a horrible parent. That doesn't mean that it was the judgment of God. This is a specific case. I will say this. When I read this, Brother Brown, it strikes fear into me. Be a good parent. Make sure that I don't cause my sons to be sons of Belial. Let me give you just a few applications and we'll be done this morning. To the parents today. Parents, I'm going to give you four responsibilities that God gives you. First of all, it's your responsibility to instruct your children. You know what it is, folks? A home built upon the sand. You know what we need to do? Get back to this book. Get back to this book. Get back to this book! Back to the Bible! Why? Because when we build our lives on this book, we build our lives upon the rock. It's up to you to instruct your children. Sir, lead. Sir, lead. Sir, lead. 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 You know what your kids are going to say? I don't feel like going to church on Sunday night. You know what you need to do? Too bad. We're going. Amen. Lead. I don't feel like having family devotions tonight. And you know what you could say, honestly? You know what? I really don't feel like it either, but I think we'll just do it. Amen. Lead. Boy, we need men that will lead. Oh, we need men that will lead. Amen. And just take that leadership role. That's what God gives us. Amen. Lead. Family altar. Church time. Lead. It's our job, parents, to instruct our children. I think of all the instruction that takes place on my wife's apron with my children. Men, we make a living. Amen. We get out. We work. I've had my kids around here a lot this week, and I'll be in the office. I don't mind that they come in. Sometimes they want to come in and do what they want to do. I say, you know what? These things don't actually build themselves. Amen. Daddy needs to work a little bit. Amen. And work on that. But listen, we need to instruct them. And we instruct more with our example than we do with our words. Amen. Instruct with our example. Instruct them. You know what else? Oh boy, here we go. We won't stay long on this one because we don't need to. You know, parents, it's our job to instruct our children. It's also our job to correct our children. Correct. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Proverbs 19:18 says. It was going to get to a point where they're too big for chastening. Amen? We better correct them when they do wrong. By the way, it's not your job to correct somebody else's children. Let the parents know. And by the way, they may feel differently. You may feel like that was a grievous offense. They may feel like that's a minor offense. Please let them be their children's parents. Amen. And sometimes when we have these personality conflicts, listen to me, don't make a satanic mountain out of a ministerial molehill. Amen. Amen. Not that big a deal. Amen. Trust me, if you come to me and say, my child littered purposefully and stuck his tongue out or something, I promise you, he will come back with a tearful apology at the next service he sees you. Probably like this. Amen. Amen? I will correct him. You know what? We need to do that, folks. We need to correct our children. We need to instruct our children. We need to correct our children. You know what else we need to do? We need to protect our children. We can't be passive about that. We can't be passive. Sinful influence is everywhere. I think of what happens outside the home, but I think of things that we allow in our homes. Listen, don't allow people to cuss on your TV. Hey. Unless you allow people to cuss in your presence in your home. Let's protect them. Let's protect them. And by the way, it is okay to maybe, as the preaching's going on, to be convicted and hang our heads a little bit, but let's go home and make some changes. Amen? Amen? Protect them. And then, you know, really, what our biggest and longest job of all, these are important jobs, but our job is to perfect them. Not only instruct them, not only correct them, not only protect them, but perfect them. What do you mean, Pastor? Nobody's perfect. To perfect means to mature. You know what you don't want? You don't want when it's 22, they're 22 years old and it's time to fly the coop, you don't want them to still be 4-year-olds. in their maturity level. Because we didn't do our job. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. By the way, for you parents looking to kick him out of the nest at 18, I didn't leave the nest till I was 24. Thank God for my parents. Amen. Thank God. I got married, found a wonderful wife. Amen. Hey, you know what we're supposed to do? Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what that is? That's a home built upon the rock, where God's Word is preeminent. Hey, parents, listen, I know it's a struggle. I have a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 1-year-old who runs things. Okay? It's hard to have family devotions. It's not easy. But we still need to have them. We still need to have them. I've heard testimonies of people who said, my parents were, once in a while, and that's usually what they say about Christianity, huh? I've heard people say, you know what, my parents did miss occasionally, but they made it a priority, and now I make it a priority with my family. That's a home built upon the rock. Hey, let's instruct them, parents. Amen? Let's instruct them. Hey, let's correct them. They need correction. By the way, after correction comes love. If it doesn't, you'll be in trouble. We need to correct them. We need to protect them from influences. By the way, sometimes that's just saying no. No, you're not going there. No. By the way, young people, got some young people in the room. Give your mom and dad veto power on that friend.
Right. Amen.
And we need to perfect them. We need to mature them. Father, Lord, you know my heart in this message. Lord, I want to be a better dad. Especially looking at the ministry and seeing Eli, Lord, he was in the ministry and he let his children, Lord, he let his children go. I pray that you'd help me as a dad to be the dad I need to be. Help each one that's here, the parents that are here, Lord, moms and dads. Lord, I know we have some single moms, Lord, doing the best they can to try to fulfill two roles. Lord, I keep going back to that statement I heard just a couple of weeks ago. The sand is what we think. Lord, I don't want to build my home on what I think. I want to build my home upon your word. Bless these that are here today. We have grandparents here today. Oh, Lord, that raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And maybe their children are far from you right now. I pray that you please give them the peace of God. Lord, help them to come and pray for their grandbabies. Lord, for those of us that are parents this morning, may you help us to resolve to serve you. Lord, to raise our children as you would have us to. Lord, we pray for your blessing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 1.